Contrasts the righteous from the wicked. Often in the Psalms, you will have a discussion about the way of the righteous or how a righteous person acts. And often in the Psalm, there will, and sometimes right at the very end, there'll just be a quick contrast. Psalm 1, at the very end of Psalm 1, it says, "Not so are the wicked. They are like the chaff. The dust in the wind that is carried away." But it's interesting to consider how Yeshua, how Rav Shaul, other writers in the Messianic writings reflect on how the wicked are, and those that sin, rather, are actually those within the community. There's not a whole lot of discussion about those on the outside in the writings of Rav Shaul. And this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is such an example. For instance, Rabbi Paul has discussed in chapter 5 how there is someone within the community that is having an inappropriate sexual relationship. And in fact, it's not only an inappropriate sexual relationship, it's a really weird sexual relationship. And the people in the community kind of turn a blind eye to it. It's ignored. In chapter 6, there's an incident where there are two people within the community that are contentious with each other. And in fact, one of them is suing the other. And the problem is that they're going to take their case to a court. And in those days, of course, anyone outside the community is not a believer. Therefore, the judges in the court are not, well, they're not kedoshim, they're not holy ones. You know, luckily, maybe some people, some judges in our society have values and integrity, but in that situation, judges could not be assumed to have integrity. So the issues that Paul is pointing out are not so much issues in the population of Corinth. It's not the deeds of their neighbors that Rabbi Paul points to as wrong. It's the issues within the community that he points to that are wrong. So often I hear people complain about society, the ills of society, the things that are going on, and God knows that there's issues. In just this week, our Supreme Court was hearing a case about, actually from Kentucky, did you know that? The Supreme Court heard a case this week from Kentucky about same-sex marriage. We have various strong opinionated feelings about these things. But Rabbi Paul keeps pushing us back to the issues that are most urgent are those within the community. How should we expect the outsiders to act? We don't expect them to have righteous lives. Why should that surprise us? Why should we be surprised when our society aren't believers? It's popular to say we live in a Christian country, and of course that certainly isn't true. We live in a postmodern secular society. So why should it surprise us that there's a case from Kentucky about same-sex marriage in front of the Supreme Court? Picking up on this idea, Rabbi Paul in verse 9 of chapter 6 says, Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And by the way, he's not talking about the unrighteous outside the community. In context, chapter 5 and 6, he's talking about people within the community. The unrighteous within the community will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rabbi Paul is saying, you can be disinherited. And that comes as a shock to some people. There was one person that was in our community in the past, and this was a major issue for this person. How can we be disinherited? It's as if I've got my insurance. We hear this from believers. Interestingly, we also hear this from the Jewish perspective. I'm Jewish. I'm in. I'm part of the chosen people. And so both Christians and Jews lose sight of this fact that those that persevere, those that make it to the end, are those that abide in the vine, that continue residing in within the life and the priestly life of Messiah. He says, don't be deceived. And then he lists 10 categories of sin that will not inherit life. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. Sounds like the guys on the late night infomercials. Swindlers aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Just say no to the telemarketer. And that is what some of you were, but you have washed yourselves. You were made holy. You were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. That is what some of you were. Some of you have been in these places. Some of you, and certainly in this context in Corinth, we get a vast picture of all kinds of different attitudes and styles from people that are very open to people that are very rigid within the community of Corinth. You have a great variety, and it's the same is true for us, our society today. This is what some of you were, but you have been washed. Actually, the idea is, I believe, referring to the mikvah, you have been immersed. You have washed yourselves. You have been made holy. You have been set right. Your identity is transformed by Messiah. Notice that it's not identity that sets you right. It's not that you can somehow chalk it up. Well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not greedy. I've never been drunk. I'm not a thief. Notice that Paul doesn't say that making a checklist is what grants you a right standing before God. It's that your identity is determined by your transformation. Transformation determines your identity, not trying to walk it out. Messiah is the catalyst to the transformation that is necessary for this congregation in Corinth. Messiah is the catalyst for the transformation that we need in our own lives. David, could you turn the heat off in here? It's really warm. I'm glad they fixed the propane tank this morning, but never mind. But then Paul goes on to quote the Corinthians. They say, everything's possible. Everything's permissible for me. After all, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. The body is for their perspective, and then turns around and shows them how their perspective is wrong. They took, obviously, in this community, a very dualistic approach. That is, they thought, on one hand, they could say that they're spiritual. They could talk about how much they know. They can talk about how wise they think they are. And earlier, Paul has addressed their knowledge and their wisdom in the book of Corinthians. They can think that they're all that, and then at the same time indulge physically, and he's going to highlight specifically the sin of sexual immorality. They think that they can do whatever they want to with their body as long as their spirit is in the right place with God. They say, well, everything's permissible for me. I can do whatever I want to with my body as long as I feel like my spirit's in touch with the Most High. There was this dualistic approach in their thinking. Their thinking was, well, God destroys the body. After all, haven't you heard it? And in some movie lately, we just become food for worms. Our bodies just decay. So who cares? The impression is our bodies aren't important. Why does it matter what we do with our bodies? We can pierce it up. We can tat it up. So what? The body just decays. It's our spirit that's important. It's having that connection with the Most High. That's what really matters. This was their perspective. And Paul is going to shoot right through the middle of their inappropriate perspective. He says, the body, in verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He's attacking their approach that says it's only the spirit that matters. God's not interested in what I do with my body. He goes on to use the example of Messiah. Now, God raised the Messiah, and if he raised Messiah, will he not also raise us up by his power? He uses the example that, well, Yeshua's body was raised from the dead, and if God did that for Yeshua, he will raise our body from the dead also. It's not just our spirit that God maintains forever. It's not just that our soul is immortal. God is interested in resurrecting our bodies as well. In fact, we recited it in the second blessing of the Amidah. Thank God that he keeps his faith to those who sleep in the dust. Blessed are you, Lord, who revives the dead. Mechaye hametim, at the end of the second blessing of the Amidah. Blessed are you, God, who revives, who enlivens the dead. Right there in Jewish, in a traditional Jewish prayer, is the hope, the expectation, the desire, the dream that God would raise the dead. The Corinthians had this approach that God wasn't going to raise the dead. There was no resurrection of the dead. And in fact, Paul will deal with that subject for an entire chapter later in the book of Corinthians. Don't you know? The Corinthians thought they knew a whole lot. If you read, sit down, read the whole book of Corinthians, it talks about how they think they have a lot of knowledge. But Paul questions their knowledge in verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Messiah? Will I take the members of Messiah and make them members of a cheap sexual encounter with a prostitute? Sexual immorality? Can I take my body and separate it from Messiah? He says, absolutely, never. It can't be possible. Or then he goes on with another, don't you know? Don't you know that the one who joins himself in an inappropriate sexual relationship is one in body with him or her? And then he uses, he quotes the Torah. He says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. The two will become basar echad, one flesh. He's talking about the idea of in Genesis where it said that the man will leave and cleave. He will leave the past, and he will hold on to his wife, to fling and cling. To leave behind and to hold on to something else. And in that union, there is a oneness that occurs. He's pointing out that how can you become one in an inappropriate sexual relationship? This week's Torah portion in Leviticus 18 spends an entire chapter. It's meticulous. It's down to the very nitty-gritty. Who you may or who you may not marry. Who you may have an appropriate relationship with and who you can't have an appropriate relationship with. And to summarize Leviticus 18, it says, you are prohibited for having a sexual relationship with anyone who is not your spouse. The connotation is that that is in a marriage situation. The two will become one. And by the way, Leviticus chapter 18 also addresses the issue of homosexual marriage. Paul picks this up and he says, you don't want to be joined in union with that kind of relationship. After all, you want to be joined to Messiah. Don't you know that whoever, and he uses the same language, whoever joins or clings to Messiah is one with Messiah. Just as you would become one with an inappropriate sexual relationship, so you become one with Messiah when you hold on to him. The really cool part is that same idea, that same verb is used in the Gospels when it says that the disciples leave their former life and they follow after Messiah. They fling and cling. They leave and cleave to a new life. It's interesting to note that what we have here is discipleship kind of language. Your marriage relationship is a picture of discipleship. It's a picture of how we hold on to Messiah. If you are going to want to hold on to Messiah, how can you embrace and hold on to an inappropriate sexual relationship? So Paul instructs in verse 18, flee, run, don't walk, run from sexual immorality. There are numerous examples in Scripture. Joseph, Jacob's son, is perhaps the most popular example. We're told that day after day after day, in Jewish tradition, it went on for an entire year, that Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph. Oh, come on, sleep with me. Everybody's out of the house. Nobody's going to know. And Joseph kept putting her off, Finally, one day, she grabbed his garment, and she was like, I guess she's going to rape him or something. And Joseph literally, like, stripped out of his clothes and ran out of the house to get away. Of course, he's done anyhow. He can't win. She uses against him. Isn't it interesting that the evil one gets us whatever way, whatever he can get us, either going or coming? Sometimes we find ourselves caught in that trap. Rabbi Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Run like Joseph. Don't you know that your body is the temple of Ruach HaKodesh, who is in you? Most of the time in Scripture, the image of the temple of God, as when it comes to the followers of Messiah, is a plural application. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 2, in Galatians, in 1 Peter, when it talks about being the community being the temple of God, it is in plural terms. You all are the temple of God. Here is the one time where it is used as the singular, and it's pointed because he has a point to drive home in avoiding sexual temptation. Your body, you are the temple of the Lord. Don't join up. Don't let it connect in any other way. Don't let it cling. Don't let it unite. Become one in that other way. Don't you know that your body is the temple who is in you? He's already argued that God, just as he raised Messiah, he's going to raise your body. Don't do things to your body in terms, this is specifically addressing sexual immorality. Don't do things sexually that will jeopardize the resurrection of your body. He brings your body into redemptive history. Note that in verse 20 it says, "For you were bought with a price." You were bought. That term "bought" is actually language for buying and selling in the slave market that went on in Corinth. He's saying, you are God's servant. You belong to him. He's paid your price. You're his servant. Don't join up with a slave prostitute, is the idea here in this passage, in a temple prostitute at one of the pagan temples there in Corinth. He said, you're God's. Don't join up in any of those other ways. God has purchased you. Flee sexual immorality. Don't you know that your body is the temple of his spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Did you know? I mean, we talk about glorifying God. We talk about it in sometimes very abstract terms. Sometimes maybe over spiritual terms about glorifying God. If our spirit is important to God, Paul is saying that your body, your physical body, is just as important as your spirit. You can glorify God by fleeing from sexual immorality. Paul doesn't leave it on the negative. In fact, Paul never leaves his arguments on the negative. He turns it around and says, honor God in your sexual relationships. Honor God in your sexual relationships. And in fact, that's exactly the conversation that he moves into in chapter 7, even addressing relationships within marriage between a husband and a wife. Your body is part of salvation history. Not just your spirit, not your soul, all of you. God is going to resurrect our bodies due to the power and the life that was demonstrated in the Messiah when Messiah was raised from the dead. So our bodies will be raised from the dead. When? I don't know. How? I don't exactly know that either. But we have this example in Messiah. Therefore, run away, flee from sexual immorality. Those liaisons are according to the Torah, those liaisons are merely laying down with somebody. They're not going to bring the intimacy, the fulfillment that you think they might. Honor God with your body.